Haggai was a prophet of God during the period of time after the children of Israel come back from their captivity or their exile in Babylon. The Medes and the Persians allow the children of Israel to come back in three different groups, beginning with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel's job and the children of Israel who go back in this first group, their job is to rebuild the temple. And so when Haggai the prophet begins this brief discussion, his brief letter, I want us to pick up in verse 2 and note one of the criticisms that he has of them. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "The people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time that for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, I preached this lesson at home several months ago. And I chose this passage as a beginning place because of what the children of Israel were doing. They've come back from exile after their 70 years in Babylon, as Jeremiah had told them they would be. And the city of Jerusalem has been laid waste when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came against it. And so they've come back now to rebuild, and particularly to rebuild the temple. And so what's happening is that the people seem more interested in rebuilding their own homes. And as this text indicates, the people says this time has not come. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And yet they are rebuilding their own homes, living in their own homes, and ignoring the temple. Now, I call this lesson procrastination. And I'm going to give you a brief illustration, because I kind of tend to be a procrastinator at times. Sometimes I put off mowing the yard a little longer than I should have put it off. But I'm going to give you a better example than that. We've been doing some remodeling work on the kitchen in our home. And one of the tasks was to replace the hinges on the cabinets in the kitchen, and my wife was painting the cabinets to be a little more up to date. In replacing the hinges, there was one set of drawers that wouldn't work anymore. The drawers were behind a door. With the new hinges, the drawers wouldn't work. And so the only way we could close the door was to take the drawers out and just to pile everything in there. Well, I had built the drawers, and I really dreaded the task of rebuilding those drawers. So I convinced myself this is too big a job, and I think I'm just going to have to scrap the drawers and start all over again. I just don't know how I'm going to do this, and so I put it off. And I put it off some more. And finally, it became evident I really needed to deal with this. And, of course, it turned out not to be nearly as big a job as I thought it would be. I could even break the glue joints and take the nails out and cut the drawers down a little bit and put it all back together. And it worked fine. Now we can close the door and have everything back in its place again. I procrastinated. And I told the brethren at home, I think I finally found something I'm good at. Because I'm really good at procrastinating at times. Now, there are lots of reasons for that, and we'll talk about that as we go along this morning. I don't know you. I'm not pointing at anybody. But what I see in most congregations is this: that there are people who know they need to be obedient to the gospel. They know enough of the Word of God to know that they need to have their sins washed away. They need to believe that Jesus is the Christ and turn away from their sins and confess their faith and put Him on in baptism. But they don't. And they just keep putting it off because, you know, I'm afraid of responsibility I'm not sure I'm ready. And perhaps a myriad of other reasons. And in most congregations, I know there are some who know they ought to be more diligent at being Christians, more committed, more regular in their attendance, more regular in their Bible study, more diligent in the way they live every day. But it's just not convenient right now. There are too many other things interfering. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, is some of the reasons why we procrastinate. But I really encourage you to think about yourself this morning as we consider the need to be obedient to God and the need to do it in a fairly urgent fashion. And I'll do my best not to take up a lot of your time, but I want us to seriously think about, am I putting off being the man or the woman that God wants me to be? Am I putting off really surrendering myself to His will and being obedient to Him? So I want to spend a few minutes in the book of Proverbs thinking about laziness. Solomon had quite a lot to say beginning in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. And we'll read 3 passages in a fairly quick order here just to make the point. I confess that there are times when I'm lazy, when I really know that I need to be getting up and doing certain things. And, you know, I have my excuses, as perhaps some of you do, that I'm tired or, well, I think it's going to rain or whatever the excuse may be. But laziness does play a part sometimes. Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, Solomon describes a kind of laziness that a person might exhibit in everyday life. And he uses, all of us have seen the little slug that crawls out on the sidewalk, and it's kind of distasteful looking thing, but it moves so slowly. That's the picture that Solomon draws of this person who is really lazy. And as a result of this laziness, your poverty will come upon you like a prowler. There are consequences to being lazy, and especially when we apply it not just to the physical realm, but when we apply it to the spiritual realm as well. Now, in Proverbs chapter 24, again, Solomon comes back to this idea of laziness and the consequences of it in our lives. And of course, I want us primarily to think about it in spiritual terms. And why is it that we're not more often the people that we need to be? Beginning in verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There's an important phrase there, devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. There's that phrase again. Laziness is a bad thing in your daily life. Most of us recognize the passages from the scriptures in which Jesus and the apostles taught the disciples to work with their hands in order to provide what they need, in order to be able to give to other people. And you look in society and you see what laziness creates in the lives of people who are unwilling to work or too lazy to do an adequate job. My mother had a phrase, to do something with a lick and a promise, to do a little bit of what you had to do to get by and not really do an adequate job. Laziness is one of those problems, and it's obvious in some cases in the lives of people spiritually. Also want to look in Proverbs chapter 26 briefly, because there are sometimes excuses that we offer for our laziness, as my saying, well, I think it's too hot this afternoon. I can't mow the yard right now. And or the grass is too wet or whatever. And some are legitimate reasons. But look at verses 13 through 16 in Proverbs 26. The lazy man says there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, I realize that Solomon was describing the way people live from day to day, and that laziness caused all of these problems in their lives, that sometimes they didn't have enough to eat, their fields, their property was unkept. But when you begin to make an application of that to our spiritual lives, one of the things that happens to us, that we're not busy enough in the kingdom of God, that we're not busy enough in trying to live lives day by day that's diligent, or we don't want to obey the gospel because we don't want the responsibility. If I obey the gospel, then the next thing you know, the elders are going to call on me to do something, and I don't want to do anything right now. So one of the reasons, one of the factors behind our procrastination is just laziness. But now there's another reason. And it's really pretty much related to the first one that we were reading, but it has to do with priorities. And again, this is the problem in the passage that we read from Haggai. So let's go back there for just a minute. Look at the verses again, kind of get that picture back in your mind of the situation that existed when the children of Israel had come back from Babylonian exile. And they're building their houses, but they're not building the house of God. So I'm going to pick up again in verse 2 and read down through verse 5, Haggai chapter 1. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this is Haggai now speaking to Zerubbabel and to the people of Israel. This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. One of the troubles that many people have in life is setting their priorities correct. And in a moment, in fact, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 and read several different passages together in which Jesus addresses this question of priority. What's wrong when we put our daily lives, our daily activities, as the children of Israel were doing, before service to God? Well, we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what we want. We're thinking about what we think we need, what is valuable to us. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, we have certain responsibilities to family and certain responsibilities to job and so forth, and all of those have to be considered. But what is our highest priority? Who are we really trying to please first of all and foremost? The children of Israel had their priorities all mixed up. And as a result of that, Haggai the prophet comes now and begins to point out to them that you're doing wrong. You're not recognizing your responsibility before God. Now, I want us to look at a few things here in Matthew chapter 6 for a moment, the Sermon on the Mount. There are quite a lot of this, and we could take time to read all of it, and for sake of time, I'm not going to do that this morning. But just to read three segments, beginning with verse 19. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus sets the tone for the following verses by showing them that there are some priorities that they ought to set. Heaven ought to be a lot more important to you than the things of this world. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't believe Jesus was intending to say that you shouldn't lay away money for your retirement or for your college, your children's college, if you can do that. I don't think he was trying to say that you shouldn't have a nest egg of some kind to fall back on in case of emergency. I don't think that's the point at all. That the things of this world should not be your treasure. the things of this world should be the tools that you use, the things that God has provided for you in order to meet your needs upon the earth. Your treasure should be heaven. If you lay up your treasures on earth, what happens to them? Stock market goes down and you lose part of your investment. Somebody breaks into your house and steals the things that you have, or they rob the bank. There are any number of things that can happen to earthly possessions. They are not permanent. You can't take them with you to your grave anyway. So Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. One of the problems in our procrastination is simply that we have our priorities all wrong. We get so caught up in this world that we live in, and in saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, that we begin to put the majority of our emphasis on material things instead of on spiritual things. Now, I want to skip down to verse 24. There's a question of priority. Who am I going to put first? Am I going to put first this world, mammon, and the material things of the world? Am I going to put God first in my life? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I believe the point of that is that you can't put God and the things of the world on an equal footing. You have to live in the world, so you have to work. You have to prepare yourself for the whatever years may lie ahead of you. There are things you have to do in this world. You have to have a certain number of things to do that. The problem of priority is when that becomes all consuming and we have no time left over for God, or we leave God all only the leftovers. When we finished our work and we finished our recreation and we finished our socialization with friends and time with family, then we give God whatever's left over. So I'm convinced that Jesus was saying here that you can't put your service to God and your activities in the world and your pursuit of enough money to live and so forth on an equal footing. You can't put things on an equal footing with God. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm afraid that one of the reasons that we procrastinate in our service to God is that we give too much of our time to this world. We give too much of our time to pursuing money, and certainly we all need some of that. But where will the money be when your life runs out? Who will benefit from what work you have done, and what will be your answer if your soul is lost? Now, in the following verses, there is a discussion of anxiety. And again, we're not going to read verses 25 through down through verse 32, but it's a discussion of why are the disciples so anxious? Why are you so anxious about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you're going to drink? And so Jesus, in teaching them, uses the birds of the air and the flowers of the field as a way of illustrating to them God takes care of the birds and he takes care of the flowers. And he wants to get them away from so much anxiety about the day-to-day things and daily life that they give all of their energy and all of their attention to that. And so we come to verse 33, which is a very familiar passage that we've all read many, many times together, when he comes back to this idea of procrastination and not procrastinating. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. One of the secrets of time management is priorities. I'm not a really good list maker. But one of the best things you can do, if you have a lot of things to do, is make a list. And prioritize your list by what's the most important thing I have to do today. What is the most important thing you have to do, not just today, but in this lifetime? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Priorities. And one of the reasons that we are often procrastinators of serving God the way we should is because we really get our priorities all mixed up. We begin to put too much emphasis on now and what I need today and what my family needs and the recreation that I want. We live in an area in North Arkansas where there are a lot of lakes around us. And so people love to go to the lake and golf courses. And Branson, Missouri is just 35 miles north of us. People love to go to Branson. And it's really easy to get your priorities so mixed up that all of those things take precedence over being a spiritual man or a spiritual woman and thinking about what is my real treasure and where is it that I want to go. Now, there's some other problems that I want to think about in a brief fashion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. In what's called the parable of the talents. And we're going to read a little bit of it now and then come back and read some more of it in just a moment. But in the parable of the talents, Jesus describes a landowner, a property owner who's going away on a journey, and he's going to give responsibility to his servants while he's gone. And one of those servants, he really doesn't kind of know what to do. The man, the one talent man, as he's often called, doesn't use the responsibility, the level of responsibility that he was given, and really apparently doesn't understand the point of accountability as well. I want to read verses 24 and 25 just at this moment. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Fear is a very real thing for some people. I'm pretty sure there are some people who have kind of go back to this thing of if I obey the gospel, somebody's going to ask me to do something. They're going to ask me to teach a class. They're going to ask me to lead in prayer. They're going to ask me to wait on the table or to lead singing. And most of that is totally misunderstood, but there's fear in the eyes of some people. Or what are my friends going to think of me if I obey the gospel? What are my friends going to think of me if I suddenly start trying to be a faithful Christian, diligent Christian, going attending all the Bible study periods and the worship periods? There's fear. This man seems to be saying to his master, in fact, kind of blaming his master in the parable, "And Lord, it's really kind of your fault because I know you're a hard man and I know you expect a lot and I was afraid." Now, there's another part of that. And I want to look at the next couple of verses, because another one of the things that he was ignoring in his fear was accountability and the consequences. So read with me beginning in verse 26, as the property owner, the man in the parable that Jesus is describing, responds to this man and his statements. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. There were consequences to this man's laziness. He excused himself on the basis, "I'm afraid." And he was making charges against his master that probably were not really accurate. They were based upon his fear. "I didn't do anything with that responsibility that you gave me, Lord. I just kind of put it off. I thought if I can just hide this talent, put it away. Now I've brought it back to you. It's yours." But there are consequences. There are consequences to the times when we fail to, in a timely manner, carry out our responsibility to God. I want to back up to the beginning of the chapter, to the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. And I understand I'm just picking little pieces out of each one of these sections to make a point and not really trying to deal with each parable in any great detail. And in the parable Jesus told, that said that the kingdom of heaven is like this, that there were ten virgins altogether, five who were wise and five who were foolish, who were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And you remember the story that they go and they wait and the bridegroom tarries, and so they sleep and they slumber. And finally, when the bridegroom is about to come, they begin to trim their lamps and to be all ready so that they can go into the great wedding feast with the bridegroom and the wedding party. And now their lamps are going out. The five wise virgins have plenty of oil. They've prepared. They're ready to go on. The five foolish virgins say, well, our lamps are going. Give us some of your oil. And the answer is no. They're probably not going to be enough for both of us. We can't prepare for you. And I want to look, beginning in verse 10, down through verse 12. Another one of the, I guess you'd say, the consequences of not recognizing the value of time that we have and using the time that we have. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. In our procrastination, one of the things that we do is to misunderstand and miscalculate how much time we have. I am pleased to have lived to almost my 74th year. And I hope the Lord grants me more. But I don't know that. And many of my relatives on my dad's side of my family died by that age and before. We don't have any guarantee of how long our lives will be. In this parable, Jesus seems to be making the point of living our lives in a state of readiness so that when the bridegroom comes, when Jesus returns, if you want to bring it down to an understanding that Jesus has promised he's coming back again, and when he's coming, we don't really know. Well, will I be ready when he comes? Will I have been obedient to him and become a child of God? Will I have lived a diligent life, or will I have just put it off? Well, I've waited too late until my health has deteriorated or my mind is no longer properly functioning. Will I have procrastinated my salvation, the salvation of my soul? This parable seems to illustrate their consequences. That when we ignore the time, when we just don't do what we ought to do, that there may be severe consequences and eternal consequences. I also want to look at a passage in the book of James for a moment. Excuse me, James chapter 4, and pick up the reading with verse 13. Again, there is a negligence sometimes on our part to consider the will of God, to consider how we ought to live and what ought to come first in our lives. And so look at these verses with me, beginning verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, for all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It kind of brings us back to the idea of preparation and of timeliness. And what happens when we procrastinate? When we say, you know, I'm young, I have lots of time, my health is good, I've got all these family responsibilities, I just don't have time right now to be a Christian. I just don't have time right now. And besides, I'm a little afraid of what they're going to ask me to do, and I don't really want to be that involved. And you can, all of the different excuses that you can think of are things that sometimes keep us from being the children of God. And all of that, of course, is a terrible mistake, because in our Bible class period this morning, we talked about the crucifixion in very general terms and in very quick terms, about the events of the crucifixion and his trial and the beatings, and could have gone, if time would have permitted, into a lot more detail about the horrors of the crucifixion. Why did he do that? Why did God send his only begotten Son into the world? Well, because so that you and I could have eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that God did for us, all of the love that he demonstrated in the sending of Jesus, and all the love that Jesus demonstrated when he gave himself for us to redeem us, is the reason why we shouldn't be procrastinators. And then we come to these excuses that we use and these events where we say that, you know, I just don't have time. I'm lazy. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. There's a lion in the street. Whatever the excuses that we use, in doing that, we've primarily ignored the love of God and the mercy of God and that redemption which was purchased when Jesus came and died on the cross. Now, the last thing that I want to spend just a few minutes talking about this morning: what can we learn from the ideas of procrastination that we find in the Scriptures? I want to go back to the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is another one of those who come back from the exile time in Babylon. Nehemiah comes back because though the people have begun to do some things in the city, they really haven't built much of the city back. And the walls of the city are left undone. And so they're wide open to the attacks from the enemies. And there were enemies and detractors there who wanted very much to stop them from the work of completely rebuilding the temple and their homes and the city and having some kind of security. So it's really an interesting story, and you might want to take time to go back and reread Nehemiah's coming to them and so forth. But I want to read at the moment chapter 2 and verse 17, because here's his appeal to them. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." What was Nehemiah saying? He said, "Look around you. It's time we get up and get busy. It's time we quit procrastinating. It's time we quit setting our priorities wrong and doing all of these other things before we even give consideration to why God sent us back here and what he intended for us to do." And the same thing is true in our lives as Christians, or as ones who ought to be Christians. It's time to get started. It's time to figure out, where am I going and what am I doing? What will be the consequences if I continue the way I am? And so Nehemiah says to the people, "Look, the city's a disaster area. It's lying waste. We need to get busy." Now, I want to skip over to chapter 4, because Nehemiah is able to persuade the people to get busy. And it's really an interesting story that of the obstacles that they have to overcome, and how at times they had to work with a weapon in one hand and building tools in the other hand to keep going with this building. But in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, there's this description. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Amazing things happen when we decide, "I'm ready to go to work. I'm ready to do something in the kingdom of God." And it seems to me a really important lesson to learn when we think about our priorities. That sooner or later you're going to come to this point, you know, I really need to do this. Or, I wish I had. I wish I had obeyed the gospel years ago. I wish I had not wasted all of these years. It's time to go to work. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 25 again for a moment. I told you I would come back to the beginning part of the parable of the talents. And I just want to read a little bit of that, the beginning of that parable, to picture when the master goes away. There's a certain level of responsibility that he gives to his servants. What is evident as we read these verses that with responsibility also comes accountability. When you are given responsibility for something at your job, what happens if you don't do your job? Your boss will hold you accountable for it. Well, the same thing is described here in verses 14 through 19 of Matthew 25. But the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The parable of the talents is like, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. In asking us to be a part of the family of God, in inviting us to surrender to Him, we sang before, Christ liveth in me. In order for that to be so, there's a certain level of responsibility that goes with Christ living in us, with being the one to whom we give ourselves and our lives. Christ liveth in me. But in addition to the responsibility that goes with it, there will come a time of accounting. And this lesson is not about the judgment specifically. It's just an acknowledgement of the fact that someday, like the description in the parable, when the talents were given based upon the ability that they had, and God doesn't expect more of you than you can do, but the truth of the matter is we most often underestimate our ability. We most often fail to even try to improve the ability that we have. There will come a time of accountability for that. Well, there's one more thing that I want to talk about in a very brief fashion, and that is the sense of urgency. I want to read a couple of statements from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22 is where the Apostle Paul retells a part of the story of his journey to Damascus while he's still being called by his Jewish name, Saul. And he retells the story of Jesus appearing to them, him there on the road and sending him into the city. And Ananias, Ananias coming to him and giving him the message that Jesus wants him to have. And I want you just to look for a moment at Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul had been in the city for 3 days. He'd been fasting. He'd been praying. And now Ananias comes to him and gives him the message from the Lord. And as Paul recounts that story, he tells of Ananias saying to him, what are you waiting for? It's time now for you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I've never understood, in all of the years of my being a Christian and all of the years of my preaching, I've never understood why some can believe that baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. If you're saved before you've been baptized, how do you still have sins that need to be washed away? So there's a sense of urgency that when we know what God wants from us. Now I want to go back to Acts chapter 9 and and look at verse 18. As the first account is given of Saul's trip to Damascus and Jesus appearing to him there and him going into the city and Ananias coming to him and speaking to him. Verse 18 tells of Saul's response and the immediacy of it. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Procrastination is, it's easy. I don't know how many times I put off presenting this lesson, but it's important to understand that procrastination is a killer. Not only, you can see it in the physical realm. If you procrastinate going to the doctor and taking a treatment when you know that there's a good chance it can help you, it can literally take your life. But a lot more serious than that is the losing of your soul. And what if you procrastinate because of laziness, because of fear, or whatever the motivation may be, your priorities are all mixed up. What if you procrastinate your obedience to the gospel? Or you've already obeyed the gospel, but it doesn't really mean that much. And so you've put off really being serious about being a Christian. What if you procrastinate all those things and you come to the end of your life and the time to face the Lord in judgment and you're not ready? Look in your own heart. What is it that you need to do to begin to be ready and to point your life toward heaven for sure? We sing the song that was chosen, "Just As I Am," as a song of encouragement. He invites us to come and to change our lives and to be a part of Him. To be a part of, to take His yoke and learn of Him and lean upon Him and to find rest. And as we sing that song this morning, I hope you will look at your heart and your life and consider, where are you going? What are you doing? Are you putting off being the man or the woman, the person that you should be? If in some way this morning we can help you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, it would be a great joy to see you come. While we stand and while we sing.